And we're holding on lambda number j is the second line of the second line of the widest lines. The Mishnah had said, Kol mitzvah ha'av al ha'ben v'cholo, that all mitzvahs that a father has on the son, we said men and women are equally chayav. So the Gemara asks, my kol mitzvah ha'av al ha'ben? What kind of mitzvahs are we talking about? Ilema kol mitzvah to the mechayav av al ha'mevet l'brei. Do we mean all the mitzvahs that a father is obligated to do for his son, the ones that we had in the previous story? What do you mean, Nashim Chayokas? What do you mean, women are Chayav and men? But Hatani, we're learning a Braisa. Ha'av Chayav, the Braisa that we said at the beginning, after the Mishnah. Ha'av Chayav, with no, the Muloi, with the Fdose. The father is obligated in his son to mal him and to redeem him as if he's a Bechor, and so and the rest of the things we listed over there. Of Ein Imeloi, only the father is obligated in these things, not the mother. Amr, Vihoga, Hachakomar, Kol Mitzvah Sa'av HaMutelis, Ala Ben Lasses. No, what it means is all the mitzvahs pertaining to the father, which are an obligation on the son to do la'aviv for his father, meaning kibud and murder, as we're going to talk about echad anashim v'echad anashim chayav, and both men and women are chayav in the midst of kibud avayim and murder avayim.
All the obligations that are
kol mitzvah av ala ben means all the mitzvahs that have to do with the father, which are obligatory on the son, meaning kibud avayim and murder avayim. That's what we're saying. Both men and both among children, both men and women are chayav in it. Yeah. Tanena lahadu tanarabanam. Thus, we learn in the Mishnah what it says more clearly in a Braisa. And by the way, Rashi mentions in a few places in Shas that the point of the Gemara telling us that is you should know this Braisa that we're going to quote is correct and it's a little bit hilchosa. What it says is valid halacha because we see what it's going to say in more detail is implied in the Mishnah. The Braita says, Ish, when the Pasuk says, Ish imay v'avir shiro, a man should fear his father and mother, Emila Ish, you would think from that it only applies to men, Ish aminayin, how do we know a woman is also obligated to honor and mentor and respect her parents? True, imay tiro, the Pasuk continues, you, plural, should have murder, should have fear, haray kan shnayin, so it means both men and women. Imkein matam alam ish, so why does the Pasuk say Ish? Because Ish typically underlasses, because a man always has it in his power to do kibud av v'eim. There's nobody holding him back from it. Isha ain't sipik b'yadolach as a woman, not necessarily. Does she have the ability to do it always? Because she has the yoke, the power, whatever of somebody else, namely her husband, on her. In other words, if there's conflict basically between
can her husband prevent her?
Not prevent her, I mean, but if there's a conflict, if there's something where her parents need something and her husband needs something, then her husband comes first. Tosfos starts out by saying, are we talking about maybe the fact that Maisia Deha, that she has to work, that what she makes, what she produces, goes to her husband? That can't be what we're talking about, Tosfos says, although there's a different Tosfos in Yevamos that wants to say that. Tosfos says can't be, because that whole concept is Dirabonon, here we're talking Daraisa. No, we're talking about the practical fact. Tosfos says she's not living in her parents' house. She's living in her husband's house. Therefore, if there ends up being a conflict, her parents need her for something, but her husband needs her for something, then her husband is going to come first. Amar Rav Yidi Ba'oven, Amar Rav Nisgarsha.
The same with the son. The son's living with his wife, and his wife can...
But no, because he's the one. I mean, who's ultimately the, you know, who ultimately is the boss of the household, right? I mean,
if he is.
Come on, you know, but as a practical matter, maybe. But, yeah, as a matter of halacha, you know. Okay, come on, no. Amar Ravidi Ba'avin Amar Rav, Nisgarsha, so now if a woman gets divorced, or widowed for that matter, Shneim Shavim, then yes, both men and women are equal. She gets back the ritva, and the Ran says, the chiddush of it is, you don't say, because at one point she was potter from it, as long as she was married, maybe she remains potter. No, we're saying that she goes back to being chayev equally with her brothers in kibud and murder. Tanan Abanan. Well, here we're talking about murder, but I mean, the same thing applies to kibud as well. One pasuk, the pasuk says, and that says that it was, honor your father and mother. And you have another pasuk in Mishlei that says, honor Hashem from your wealth, which means, therefore, we make it sort of like a Gzeira Shava. So the pasuk is comparing the honor that you have to give your parents to the honor of the Eivishter. Another example, and actually, Tosfos points out, it's actually, in a way, Kibud Avraham is even more. Kavod Hashem mehoincha implies you use some part of your wealth. If you have wealth, mehoincha, there's a drasha that Tosfos quotes from the Yerushalmi. If the Eibishter favors you, Meloshon Chayim, Meloshon Choinen, the Eibishter favors you with wealth, then you chayev to honor the Eibishter with it. If not, then not. Kibud Avayim, there's no limitations on it. Kavod Tzavecha V'Asimecha, regardless. Although Tosfos does say that, actually Tosfos goes so far as to say that if a person doesn't have any money and his parents need to be supported, a person may have to go begging in order to support them.
This covered this Hashem Mihaimcha, and it says Vasets Hashem Elokecha v'cholva v'cholam shalach mochol v'chol meidecha.
Fine, whatever you have, but if you don't have, there's nothing you can do. Whereas kavod is avecha v'asimecha. With all your money that you have, fine. But if you don't have money, then what can you do? As with kavod avecha v'asimecha, you don't have any such limitations. Another one. Ne'emar ish imim ba'avir tiro. The pasuk says a person should honor his father and his mother. Should respect his father. Should fear his father and his mother. Ne'emar as Hashem alakecha tiro avoy tetavet. Another pasuk says that Hashem, your God, you should fear, and Him you should serve. Therefore, we see hishvakos and meras. Avim meras amakim. Therefore, we see that the Torah is also comparing the fear, the respect that a person has to have for his parents, to the respect for the Eibishter. And a third one, Nemi Makaval Avav Ima Yumas, most Yumas. It says that if a person who curses his father or mother is put to death, Nemi Ishi Ishti Kalal Akav Nasachet, a person who curses the Eibishter bears his sin and also is executed. Therefore, we see from that, Hishra Kasav Birkas Avayim Birkas Amakam. So we see the Eibishter also compares cursing a person's parents to cursing the Eibishter, that the penalty is similar for both of them. Now, there could be a fourth thing. There is a din, also a person hits his parents and wounds them, he's also chayiv misa. That vada yefsha, okay, that's certainly impossible. You can't speak of hitting the Eibishter, so therefore that no comparison can be drawn. Okay, so Hamakna talks about the Baal HaFla, and Hamakna talks about what's the point of the Gemara saying that? We know you can't hit the Eibishter. He says the fact that there's no such comparison possible is why the din is a person curses his parents, then he gets the same chayiv misa as a person curses the Eibishter, chayiv skila. Whereas hitting a person hitting his parents and wounding them, since there's no parallel thing possible with Eibishter, then therefore it's sort of the default, which is chenek, the least severe of the dalad misses based thing. That's the point of the Gemara's statement. The chen b'din.
I say virtually you would hit his parents if like he was.
Fine. The Gemara is going to say in a minute. The person honors his parents. Eibishter considers it as if they honored him, and then vice versa. Nevertheless, the fact is, it's impossible to hit the Eibishter, and therefore the Machna says that's why there's a difference in the chiyuv misa. The Pnei Yeshua has a different long explanation that he says basically the point of the Gemara statement is you should know that really father and mother are really on an equal level. Don't think that maybe because the father is mentioned ahead of the mother in two places and the mother is mentioned ahead of the father only in one place, maybe the father's covered is more important. No, they're both on an equal level. V'chein b'din, and thus the Gemara continues, after all it's logical, sh'shlosh and shutfin, because all three, father, mother, and Eibishter, are all partners in a person. As the Gemara tells us in Nidya, we mentioned it yesterday, that the father's seed produces certain parts of the body, the mother's seed produces, the egg produces certain other parts, and Eibishter provides the neshama and the life force, and then the ability to speak and hear and so forth.
What is it? Just because they both provide him with life, or because...
Okay, so actually, there's different Rishonim talk about that. What's the basis? The Chinuch talks about the idea is a person has to, the reason behind Kibud Avayim is you have to have gratitude for your parents that they brought you into the world, and that will also lead you to gratitude to the Eibishter who made the world and gave you life in the first place. The Ramban talks about it a different way. The Ramban talks about it in terms that he focuses on the fact that when you get down to it, Kibud Avayim is the fifth of the Dibros, on the side that deals with all the things Beinot and Lamachim, so what this is Beinot and Lachaveda, what they're doing with them. So he focuses more on the idea that the as we're saying over here, that the parents are partners with the Eibishter in creating you. The Rebbe has a Sikha, and there's a Sikha in Chelek Lamed Vav, where the Rebbe analyzes this at some length, also based on something that we'll have later on, soon on Aleph, later on in the Sugya. But actually, yeah, these are two different ways of looking at the mitzvah. Is it basically a logical mitzvah, and in fact you have the goyim keep it also, as we'll learn soon, the famous story of Dama ben Nissina, or is it something that on one level it is, on the other, on another level it's a mitzvah that the Eibishter gave us just like any other mitzvah, and that reflects these two different perspectives. As a matter of gratitude, in that case it's a more logical thing that even the goyim know to keep. On the other hand, it's something about the fact that your parents are partners with the Eibishter in creating you, which is something more unique to the Jewish people, and that I've explained with Ruchnius why that should be. I mean, Goyim also have children, but and therefore the Ramban's perspective is that more that it's a unique mitzvah, that it's a mitzvah in a way uniquely addressed to the Jewish people rather than we see it's not one of the Shemitzes Nenayach. Turn it up on a Shloisha Shutfin Hain Ba'adam, the three partners in a person, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'avav Imai, the Eibishter and his father and his mother. Therefore, with Man Shalom Mechabed as Avav Es Imai, so when a person honors his parents, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ma'al Yami Aleim, Kilu Da'ki B'Neim V'Chiduni. In that case, I consider it, I give them credit as if I actually lived among them and they honored me. So the fact that the person is honoring his parents shows that if the Eibishter was there, he would honor him also. Tanya,
honoring them, so that's
the thing. According to the Chinuch, it's honoring them leads to honoring the Eibishter, and according to the Ramban, it's you're honoring them because of the fact that they partnered with the Eibishter in creating it. Tanya, Rebbe Yomer, Golid Yadur L'Pnei Misha Amav Al Ya'olam, the Eibishter knows and it's revealed and known before the Eibishter. Shaben Mechabed Is Ima Yosem Aviv, that normally you would expect a son honors his mother more than his father. As we're going to say soon, that kavod is a positive thing, like giving them food and drink or whatever. Whereas moda is more sort of speak the negative things, like not contradicting them and whatever. Like, of course. Because a mother usually speaks more gently to the child, Meshadalta actually says Mefata, like she convinces him, she speaks more softly to him. Therefore, the Eibishter put in Tabitha Vicha Vesmecha, the father comes first, as if to say the father is just as important to give cover to the father as it is to the mother. The goal of Yadur of Nami Shalom of Ayyalam, also the Eibishter knows full well, Shaben Misyadim of Yosemim, that a son naturally fears and respects his father more than his mother, because he teaches him Torah and gives him Musar and as part of it. Therefore, when it comes to Tiro, the Eibishter puts the mother first. Ish Imoi v'Aviv Tiro, as if to say, Imoi is just as important to man as Aviv.
Just as important, or it's even more important?
No, well, it's coming first because it's two words. You have to put one or the other first. But the point, and that was the Pnei Yeshua's point before, that the point is the Gemara is establishing that both of them are on an equal level. With the caveat that we'll say soon about the fact that, after all, a married woman herself is chayev and her husband covered. So wait, we'll get to that soon. Tani Tana Tamed Rav Nachman, a Tana taught a Braisa in front of Rav Nachman that says, Vizman Shodim Messiah, before we said the positive, when a person honors his parents, then the Eibishter considers it. The Eibishter says, I give you credit as if you honored me. Now comes the flip side. Vizman Shodim Messiah Rasav Messiah. If a person causes pain to his parents, Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yotha Asisi, should I die to be named? And the Eibishter says, it's a good thing, I did a good thing by not dwelling among them. Shall Moli die to be named? Because if I had dwelt among them, Siarini, they would trouble me also, Rav Yahoo.
In other words, troubling the parents is the same thing.
Well, not either, again, either the same, either one leads to the other, either one leads to the other, or it's all part of the same thing, however you look at it. Okay. Since we're talking about the Eibishter dwelling among people, so the Gemara digresses a minute to a couple of statements related to the Eibishter's presence in the world and how we have to have derech eretz for the Eibishter. What do you mean?
Then he and then not, because
he wouldn't dwell.
He ran away after.
He wouldn't dwell.
I mean, right now, the Eibishter's presence is not openly among us, right?
In other words, somebody is inspired the parents here. The way that
no, the Eibishter is saying it's a good thing that my Shekhinah is not openly present as a regular thing among such people because, yeah.
Shekhinah does not dwell amongst those who curse or in their parents.
Not there is. Well, I mean, the Shekhinah, the presence of the Eibishter is not felt in such a place. Yeah. Okay, to that extent, yeah. But actually, that's the Rama Farshim. I think it's Marshot talks about it. That when we say the Chiduni, the Pashtus, we were assuming that we mean that the Eibishter is crediting the child with honoring the Eibishter, or in this case, that the Eibishter says, this person would probably be Messiah me as well. And then Maharsha talks about that actually maybe it's the v'chiduni refers to the parents, that by raising a child who has derech eretz, they honored me. And on the other hand, by raising a child who has a lack of derech eretz, so therefore, yeah, the yud and the hey, or the ish and isha are not getting together, so maybe she attack it, not dwelling there anyway. If a person does an Aveira in secret, meaning he's afraid of public opinion, but he's not afraid of the Eibishter is watching, as if he's pushing away the feet of the Eibishter, as if like he's saying the Eibishter doesn't belong in this place. The Eibishter says, the heavens are my throne, and the earth is my footstool. So when a person acts on earth, saying as if like the Eibishter is not here, not watching me, then it's as if like he's pushing away the Eibishter's feet out of this place.
Which is Eibishter's feet.
That's the thing, because the whole earth is the Eibishter's footstool.
But previously we said that the Shekhinah was going away from.
This is a different thing. That was when a person doesn't treat his father and mother with derech eretz. Here we're talking about generally when a person does an aveira in secret. When a person is doesn't do it. That's a different kind of aveira, but we're talking about. Yeah, I mean, there's different statements over here, depending. I mean, there's pushing away the Shekhinah, and then there's specifically, I mean, the truth is there is a relationship anyway, after Chassidus, you know, what does it mean, the feet of the Eibishter anyway? It means the lower spirits, Malchus in particular, and Malchus is associated with the Shekhinah. So it is kind of all the same thing. Or we're putting it in terms of feet, because that's how the Pasuk puts it, well, it's Hashem Raglai. Actually, Tosfos points out it's not so simple. It really depends. The Tosfos quotes a Gemara in Chagiga, which we learned previously, that says that if a person is finding himself that he cannot control his Yetzirah, then fine. In a way, let him better do the Aveda in secret. Let him go someplace where nobody knows him and wear black clothes and whatever, and if that still doesn't humble his Yetzirah, fine. At that point, at least he's not making a Chilul Hashem in public. So it all depends on the circumstances, Tosfos says. But if a person is Sam, he didn't make any effort for it, and he's just Sam doing it in secret because he's afraid of public opinion, but not of the Eibishter, then yeah. And that's what the Gemara is criticizing over here. Amar Rabbi Shimon, another din about the Eibishter's presence. Amar Rabbi Shimon Levi, also la'adam shi'halach ava amos b'koymas kufa. A person is not allowed to walk four amos with his held. With his body held upright. Actually, the Arba Amos is not so simple. It says over here on the side that in Tur and a number of other Rishonim don't have the gears to Arba Amos to any amount. You're not allowed to walk a Kaimus Skufa. The alphabetic definition of a Kaimus Skufa, by the way, is a person should walk. Kaima is his whole body, but like a person walks like with his head with his head and body held high. The alphabetic definition of it in Shulchan Aruch is that a person should walk in a way that he can basically that he can see. What's at his feet? Don't walk with your head all the way down like this, but walk in a way that you can notice what's at your feet without having to specifically look down. But you're still able to also see who's coming in your direction or whatever. Because to walk around bent over like this is not a normal way of doing things. But to walk like this with head and body held high is a gaivadika thing, and as the Gemara is going to say, it's not a good thing. The Pasuk says the whole world is full of the Eibishter's glory. So again, so to speak, a person walks like that with himself held high, it's like he's pushing the Eibishter, it's like he's saying the Eibishter doesn't belong here. Aniva Afsio, kind of like only I belong here. Rav Huna Bredi Yavishua would never walk four amos with his head uncovered. Omar, because he said the same reason, Shekhinah l'mayla m'roshi, the Shekhinah is above my head. Now, what do we mean? Does that imply that most people did go bareheaded? And does it mean that he would walk less than four amos bareheaded? So that goes back to what we've been talking off and on the last couple of days about the Sudra and whatever. Is it the different opinions about, is it that the average person, Taka, went bareheaded, and just the Talmud HaChamim were careful to not walk with their heads uncovered, mitzadis, that they realize the Shekhinah is above them? And then you have the famous story of Rav Nachman Yitzchak that his mother was told when he's little that he's going to grow up to be a ganav, so he's extra careful that he should have his head covered. So is it like that? Or is it the average person would cover their head also, wear a yarmulke? The chiddush of Rav Huna Bredi Yehoshua and also Rav Nachman Yitzchak in that story is that they would wear an extra covering, a hat or a turban or what have you. This is one of the bases for the chiddush and minhag that you wear two makifim, that you wear a yarmulke which itself has a lining as well as you wear a hat. Because that way, it's not just you're walking. To not walk with your head uncovered. In other words, that's the basic. That's the basic din. Actually, Alfred Eber points out nowadays that everybody covers their head. To not cover your head would be a lack of tzniut anyway. But even if we suppose that in those times it wasn't as common, still the point is the average person would wear some kind of head covering. A Talmid Chacham who realizes more that the Eibishter is always present, is always above him, would wear an extra covering, a hat or what have you. And that's the basis for the meaning of wearing a hat or otherwise covering our head with a second covering. And going back to Kibbud Avraham, Shaul ben Almana achas is Rabbi Eliezer. The son of a certain Almana asked Rabbi Eliezer as follows. Suppose Abba Omer Ashkeni Mayim V'Imay Meres Ashkeni Mayim. If my father asks me for a drink of water and my mother also asks me for a drink of water, is it Amkoidim? Which one should I serve first? Omalei, so he tells him, Hanach Kvayt Imcha V'Asei Koida Bicha. You should set aside the covet of your mother and do the covet of your father first. Sha'ata V'Imcha Chayav M'Kvayda Bicha. Because both you and your mother are chayav to honor your father. A woman is the Rambam describes it in Hilchos Ishus that a woman is supposed to honor her husband and treat him like a king, and a husband is supposed to love his wife and then treat her better than himself. But still, when it comes to covered around the house, the wife is supposed to have covered for the husband. Okay, Baldishnei Rabbi Yeshua, the same. This.
And for a girl and a boy, or.
Well, that's the same thing, yeah. The fact is, we're saying that a married woman is chayav in the covered of her husband. Okay, Baldishnei Rabbi Yeshua. The same Ben Almona came to ask Rabbi Shua the same question. And Rabbi Shua answered him the same thing. So the guy continues asking. He says to him, Rabbi Nisgarsha Mahu. Now what happens according to that? What happens if my mother is divorced? Actually, before I should say, so why is he asking the question again to Rabbi Yeshua anyway? Rabbi Eliezer gave him the answer with the reason, because they're chayiv in the covered. He went to Rabbi Yeshua, he told him the same halacha, but he didn't give the reason. Therefore, he wanted to probe further and find, is it that you hold because of the same reason, because the mother is chayiv in the covered of her husband? In that case, if she's divorced, then it wouldn't be like that. Or maybe you have a different reason for this halacha. But we said before that they're both on an equal level. We said before, the only reason out of... But that's the question.
How do you get the question? I mean, it's a pasuk that says both.
Because the fact is, if you have a conflict, which one are you supposed to do first? You can't do both at the same time. You have a conflict, which takes precedence. Omalei, Sar Rabbi Shua answers him, Mibbein risei einecha nikar, based on your eyelashes, I can tell, Shoben Amona Ata, that you are the son of a widow. How can he tell it from his eyelashes? So Rashi says, a person cries a lot, their eyelashes fall out. Rabbi Yeshua is telling him, I can see by the condition of your eyelashes, you must have been crying a lot. Why? Nesama, because your father passed away. Therefore, in other words, for you it's not a realistic question anyway. You don't need to actually ask it as a matter of practical halacha. You want to know what the theoretical halacha would be. So in that case, you know what? Hasalah and Mayim Basefel, just pour water into a big pitcher in front of them. But Kakelah and Katanagolim, and make noise for them like you would for chickens, like to call them to drink. And Rashi says like he's saying it sort of like as a joke. Like you don't need to know the practical halacha anyway. So therefore, you know what? As far as you're concerned, then the halacha is they're both on an equal level. You can serve whichever one you want first, which is actually the halacha in that case.
The question is asked regarding a grusha. And he's answering regarding an almana.
No, he's saying, in other words, I can tell from the way your eyes are that your mother is not a grusha, but rather an almana. So therefore, you don't have a father anyway. So it's not a realistic question for you. If such a thing were to happen, you should know that in that case, the mother and father if it's a divorced woman and her husband, then you should know they're on an equal level. But he says it to him, as Rashi says, in like a joking way, like you know, just put it down over there and make a noise, like you'd call chickens to come to water. A couple of different other explanations. Tosfos Riyad Zochin said. Well, one second. First of all, Tosfos Riyad Zochin has a different explanation of Ben Yerusei Enecha. He says, the son of an almana tends to be a very sharp, smart person because he has to be able to make his own way in the world. So therefore, Adada, he's not telling him that you look like you've been crying a lot. He's telling him, I can tell from your eyes and your eyelashes that you're a very smart young man. Again, and the rest of it is the same thing. That's Tosfos Riyad Zochin, you have on the margin over here. as far as why he's saying, as far as why he said the Maharsha has a long explanation why all of a sudden now does he realize he's a ben almana, and how does he know maybe he's a ben alman, maybe his mother passed away. He has a long explanation, the gist of which is that if he's asking what if my mother is divorced, so Rabbi Yeshua realized, okay, you know what? Evidently, your situation is your mother was widowed, remarried, then divorced. Okay, the question is not really so much for you. That was only your stepfather anyway, and now he's out of the picture. The question is really for your brothers. So fine, go put water in a pitcher and then make noises to your brothers to come and serve their parents, because it's not really negated to you so much. As far as why other explanations why he uses the expression make noises to them like chickens among the. Explanations is, as one of the Mefarshim, I think Ben Yehoyada says, that, look, what's a divorced couple doing in the same house anyway, that both of them are going to be asking him at the same time for a drink of water? They're not supposed to be together.
Implying
if he had asked, for example, my mother wants me to be at a certain place in a certain time, and my father wants me to be at a different place, fine, they're each living in their own house. He went to visit one, he went to visit the other, and each one of them gave him instructions that end up conflicting. If both of them are saying, give me a drink of water, it sounds like they're both sitting in the same house. What are they both doing in the same house? So therefore, Miram is to him, you know what, chickens are very promiscuous birds. Your parents, if that's the case, or your mother and your stepfather, whatever, are not really acting properly by being in the same place at the same time like that. Anyway, continues the Gemara. Dorash Ula Rabba Apitchad Benesia. Ula Rabba, that was Ula the Great, gave the following drasha at the door of the Nasi's house. The Nasi, or maybe it was, if it was in Babel, it was the Reish Kalusa, whatever. My dichtiv, what does it mean? It says in the Pasuk, Yaducha Hashem kol malchei aretz, Hashem, all of the kings of the earth will acknowledge you. Kishamu imrei picha, because they heard the sayings of your mouth. What sayings? Maima picha lenemer, doesn't say the saying in the singular of your mouth, ela imrei picha. So what does that mean? The Shah Sha'amah HaKadosh Baruch Hu Noichu V'le'ilach, when the Eibush started giving the Aseret HaDibros, I am Hashem, don't have any other gods beside me. Omru Umasalam. So the nations of the world said, big deal. Okay, the Eibush is just giving, the Eibush is just concerned with his covenant. He's just giving mitzvahs that are concerned with his covenant. Once he went on to the mitzvah of Kibud Avraim, then they admitted that the original Maimara, that the previous Dibrates are also valid. Meaning Rashi says, again, if you have to honor your parents, like we said before, Allah is Kama Vakama, you have to honor the Eibishter, because the Eibishter is partners with your parents in creating you, and life and death are in the Eibishter's hands, so therefore that made them realize that, you know what, the original Dibrates really have validity to them.
They could have said, honoring your parents is also a way of honoring the Eibishter.
Well, that's sort of okay. I'll tell you the Chidah has a very interesting explanation about it, which the Rebbe mentions in that sicha that I was talking about before. The Chidah explains like this: we know how did Avodah Zarah start, the famous thing that Amam describes, that in the times of Enosh they started thinking that, you know what, the Eibishter created the stars and the planets and the various natural forces and whatnot, makes nature happen through them, so therefore you have to honor them just like a king would want his servants to be honored. And from that eventually developed that they forgot all about the Eibishter and only worshipped Avodah Zarah. So when the Eibishter first starts giving the mitzvahs, Anochi and Lo Yilach, the nations of the world said, look at this. The Eibishter created all those stars and planets, which evidently we're supposed to revere. Now he's going, what is he, changing his mind all of a sudden and saying, no, I don't want you to worship any of them, just me? Then when he gave Tavit to Sevecha Vasimecha, it made them realize, hey, you know what? Yes, the Eibishter is not, so to speak, jealous of the honor that's being given to them. We see the Eibishter wants you to honor your parents. So therefore, we can acknowledge, after all, that the original Dibros, that they are valid. The same Eibishter who created those planets is now telling the Jewish people, don't worship them. And then the Rebbe, again, the Chidah says that. And the Rebbe goes and analyzes that in terms of what we were saying before. That's also in terms of what the Tzemach Tzedek explains in Derech Mitzvasecha. How is it taka that we're not supposed to worship the planets and whatnot, but we are supposed to honor our parents for partnering with the Eibishter, because they have the Bechir Chavshis. They have free will. They're free-willed creatures that the Eibishter gave this power of creating a new human being with. So therefore, it all fits together with this idea that they use their free will to partner with the Eibishter to create that child, and therefore you have to have kibud avim for them, as opposed to the planets and whatnot, which are just kagaz and biyad achotzit, but like an axe in the hand of the woodchopper. They have no bechira of their own in what they do. Rava Omehah, Chol Rava says you have a different pasuk that expresses the same idea, that the goyim, after they heard Kabbat Sevech Vesimachah, admitted that the previous dibris are valid also. The pasuk says, Rosh Dvarcha Emes, the beginning of your words is truth. What do you mean, Rosh Dvarcha V'Lesosh Dvarcha? What do you mean, only the beginning of the Eishah's words is true, the end is not? Ela, Misosh Dvarcha Nikar Shrosh Dvarcha Emes. Based on the end of the Eishah's words, meaning the Dibra Kabbat, which is the end of the first Luach, from that, you can tell that also the truly or the beginning of the Eivishah's words on Noshi and the Yilach is true and valid.
You're questioning that you couldn't tell it before the Sof?
That's what I'm saying. The Malchei Eretz, the nations of the world, couldn't realize that. When they heard the first four Dibris, actually there's a Medrash that expands on it a little bit. There's a Medrash that says, when they heard the first four Dibris, they said, you know what, big deal. Any human king does the same way. He wants you to only respect him and not any of the other kings. He wants you to not use his name in vain. He wants you to keep his special holidays that he sets up. But when it came to Kabbalah Tzedek HaVasimach, they said, wait a minute. Usually when a person joins the army, they expect him to not have nothing to do with his parents anymore. tells me that Balacha is not like Rav Yehuda, then I would make a Yom Tov for the Chachamim to celebrate that I had that nevertheless, that after all, I may be blind, but I still have the greatness of having been commanded to do the mitzvahs and actually
doing it. Doing it for the greatness.
No, well, okay. I mean, one of the Mepharshim says on that he's saying, I don't want to hold myself on a level that I'm doing Shaloy Amanas Kala Pras, which after all is a very high level. Even even if I were to think of myself as that I'm only doing it for the reward, then at least I have that mile. Again, I'll fix this. It's not just a matter of reward. It's a matter of when you're mitzvah voice, then your mitzvah actually has effects in the world much more than just if you weren't mitzvah voice. Incidentally, by the way, the Maharshal says, based on this is one of the sources for the idea of a party for a bar mitzvah. Madoch Rabbi Yosef, once he found out that he's chayiv in mitzvahs, he said, I'd make a party for the Chachamim. How much more so when a boy becomes bar mitzvah? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Rav Dimi Amar, when Rav Dimi came from Eretz Yisrael, he reported another story of Dama ben Nesina. One time he was wearing a fancy piece of clothing. Rashi says that it was made out of silk, shalzahav, it was embroidered with gold threads. Silk robe, whatever, embroidered with golden threads. Rabbi Yosef ben Gdolei Roimi, he was sitting among the prominent Roman officials. His mother came and ripped that garment off him. The Tosfos quotes from a medrash that she was insane, Nebuch. And she ripped it off him. It was like a robe or whatever, he's still there. Of a tough cholay arosha, and she beat him on the head. The yokolay befon him, and she spit in his face. The loyachlima, and with all of that, he didn't embarrass her in public. That's how much derech eretz he had for her. Tony abimi braided up a low. Tony abimi braided up a bow. Yesh machal of a pisyoni. You can have a case of a person who feeds his father pisyoni, which is quail, or the delicacy. The Torah in Olam, but he causes himself to be driven out of the world, meaning he's punished, even though you would think he's doing a good thing for his father, feeding him such rich food, but he gets punished for it because he's doing it in a way that he shows his father, like, I begrudge you it. I'm doing it only out of a sense of obligation, or Tosfos quotes from an actual case story that happened one time, where the father one time asked the son, where do you have the money for this kind of thing? And the son basically says, no, well, you know, what do you care? You know, just be like a dog, chew it and eat it. So it may have been rich foods, but yeah. The yesh matchine berachayim. Conversely, you can have a person who makes his father work hard at turning millstones. And he brings himself to Olam Haba because he honors his father in the course of it. And Rashi and Tosfos both quote a case that happened within the Yerushalmi quotes a case that happened that again the Pisyoni we just said that he spoke very disrespectfully to his father. The millstone situation was there was a person whose job was to turn a millstone. One day he got a notice from the king that he has to go do this kind of work for the king. They got a notice that the father has been conscripted to work for the king. So turning the millstones at the palace or whatever. So the son says to the father, you know what? You take over my job over here. I'll go instead of you to work for the king. That way, if there's beatings, I'll take them. If there's hard labor or whatever, I'll do it instead of you. So that he's making his father turn a millstone, but he's doing it in a respectful way, and therefore, yeah. Amar Rabbo, going Avimi Bri Ki Mitzvah Kibud. I'll give you an example. My son Avimi, the one who just taught this Braisa, is an example of somebody who's Mekayim in Mitzvah Kibud Avim. Now, Avimi had five sons who got smicha while his father, Rav Abohu, was still alive. So, in other words, the sons are themselves are already grown up. You'd think one of them could sometimes do something. Nevertheless, he had an offer, Rav Abohu, but Rav Abohu would come to visit, Kari Ababa, and he would call at the door, Rohit Va'ozul Apostle, then Avimi himself would run to go open the door. He wouldn't leave it to one of his children to do. But Omar, ain, and he would call out, yes, yes, like I'm coming, Adamatoi until Adamatoi Hassim until he actually got to the door. Ben Yoyada says, what's one reason why he's calling out, yes, yes? He says, because he wanted to Kayim the mitzvah in Machshava, the thinking of what he's going to do, in Dibur, by saying, I'm coming, and myself actually opening the door and running and opening the door. Another story with him, Yom Echad.
What the point of Samche? It's Falka. Can you Samche? That's why they're
Tamid. Okay, so one explanation is if they're Tamid Chachamim, it means that at one time or another, inevitably, Avimi is learning with one of them. You'd think how you're talking, he interrupts his learning with one of them in order to go run and open the door for his father. Maybe you should get one of the other boys to do it. No, that's it. Yom Echad Amalei Ashkianaya. One time, Rabbi Bohu asked Avimi, "Give me a drink of water." Ad Ofile Nimnem. At by the time Avimi went to get the water, remember in those times when just you know turning on the faucet, it was you're going and drawing the water, and there. By the time he got back, Nimnem, Rabbi Bohu had fallen asleep. Gochin Koyale, Avimi stood there, bent over, standing over him, Ad Itar, until he woke up, so he could immediately give him the water. Istaya Milse, the Ebishter helped him out while he was standing there bent over. The Ebishter gave him assistance with Dorash Avimi Mizmala Asaf, that Avimi was able to darshan the Mizmala Asaf for Kapitel and Tillim. So Rashi gives a couple of explanations. One is he didn't understand the Drasha of this Kapitel. Before, now the Eibishter helped him understand it. Rashi says specifically that he was talking about Mizmor La'asaf, Kapitel Ayin Tes. It's a Mizmor about the Churban. So why does it start Mizmor La'asaf, famous for it? Why does it start Mizmor La'asaf, a song for Asaf? It should be a dirge or a kino or whatever for Asaf. Because he realized Asaf was happy that after all, the Churban was a terrible thing, but it's better that the Eibishter sort of took out his anger on the wood and stones of the Mishmikdash rather than on the Jewish people. So that was what Avimi understood. Yeah. Tosfos brings a different explanation also. Asaph was one of the descendants of Korach. Korach was swallowed up in the ground. And what happened? When the Bismithish was destroyed, the gates of the Bismithish were also swallowed up in the ground. Tosfos quotes a medrash that brings a mashal about it. Like there was like a poor girl who went to draw water from the well, and then she dropped her bucket. Later on, a princess comes by, and she has a fancy gold bucket, and she goes to try and draw water, and she also drops it. So now the simple girl is happy. You know what? Where before, you know, who would bother going and looking for my bucket? But now, as long as they're going to go look for her precious golden bucket, they'll find mine as well. So the same thing, Asaf is happy. Now that the gates of the Mishmikdash are sunk into the ground, you know what? When they come up, so will my ancestor, Korach. So all that was as a reward for his kibbutz av. He was able to understand this concept that he didn't before. The Pnei Yeshua brings another explanation also, that the Mizmor La'asaf we're talking about over here is actually not Kapitel Ayin Tes. He says it's Kapitel Ayin Gimel, the first of Asaf's Mizmorim, which talks about the famous
why
question.
Why do you think it was Ayin Tes?
So that's what Rashi says, because usually when you're the famous drasha on Mizmor La'asaf, it's that one. But the Pnei Yeshua says it's actually Ayin Gimel. That one talks about the famous question, why do Rishayim have it good in the world, and why are we in such a long, bitter galus? So he was able to, he realized the drasha that actually fits with his own situation now, that it's all because of the tremendous kibbutz av that Esav had for his father. We know that Esav is one of the great examples in history of kibbutz av. The reward for that is the tremendous power and greatness and whatever that his descendants have for such a long period. So now when he has this ultimate kibbutz av, he finally managed to realize the deeper meaning of that kapitel and the deeper
kibbutz av.
Right. Well, it continues. Almost Rav Yaakov bar Avuah la'Abaye. Rav Yaakov bar Avuah asked Abaye as follows. You're going to know. Now look at my case. The Abda Asinu Midei Rav Abba, when I come home from Rav Abba's yeshiva, Midei Rav, when I come home from the yeshiva, Abba Madli Lekosa, my father pours a cup of my father pours a cup for me to drink. The Imam pours a cup of wine. The Imam Mazgali, and my mother mixes it with water so I can drink. Hechi Abid, what should I do? It's not terrified that they should be serving me. So he says to him, you can accept it from your mother, but not from your father. Because since your father himself is a ben Torah, he himself is a Talmid Chacham, if you accept his service, then he'll feel bad about it. Whereas your mother is anyway not a Talmid Chacham, so therefore let her have that schus. If he's mevatar, that's a matter of mevatar. Actually, Tosfos says there's a difference if the parents are insisting on it. If the parents are insisting on it, adrav, it's covered to them to let them do what they want. But here we're talking about the situation where they weren't insisting on it. They're offering it to him. He could decline without it affecting their cover. That's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. To decline it, that's what Rabbi is telling him. To decline your father pouring it, that won't hurt his feelings. That's what Abaye said. That's because he himself is a Talmid Chacham. It's not right that he should have to be serving another Talmid Chacham, even if that's his son.
True, but on the other hand, the father could feel offended if the son declines.
So that it all depends whether the father and the mother were insisting on it to begin with. Okay, that's yeah.
Or you could say maybe you know what? Don't decline. Say you know,
Okay, if he can, if you can find that way to do it, also fine. Okay. But yeah, Tosfos quotes on the next story about Reb Tarfon. Tosfos quotes something from a Yerushalmi that Rabbi Shmuel's mother, Rabbi Shmuel, whenever he would come home from this medrash, his mother would wash his feet and then drink the water. And he went and asked, he didn't want that to happen. And she went to complain to the Chachamim, he doesn't allow me to honor him, the Talmid Chacham. And the Chachamim said, look, if she's going to be so insistent about it, Adrabah, fine, that'll be covered for her. But here, in this case of Reb Yaakov Bar Avuha, they weren't insisting. Reb Tarfon Havalei Ahi Ima. Reb Tarfon had a mother. The Chol Ema Sab Boy Lemesek Lepuria. Whenever she wanted to climb up to her bed, Gochen the Solik Law, he would bend down on the floor and she would climb up on him. The Chol Ema Sab Davas Noches, and whenever she wanted to get down from the bed, Noches Ilave, she would climb down again on his back. Also, become a Shtabach Bei Medrash, and Tosfos adds the other famous story of Reb Tarfon and his mother, that one time she was taking a walk on Shabbos, and the strap of her slipper or sandal or whatever it is broke off, and Reb Tarfon held his hands under her foot all the way home. Also, become a Shtabach Bei Medrash. So he went and was telling in the Medrash what he's accomplishing. Amri Le, the Chacham told him, Adayin Lo Yigatzu L'Chatzit Kibud. You should know, you haven't even reached half of what Kibud Av V'Em is all about. Because after all, has she taken a purse and thrown it into the sea in your presence and you didn't embarrass her? So when you reach that, then you can... Did it ever happen that she took a purse and threw it in, a purse full of money, and threw it into the ocean in your presence, and you didn't object and you didn't embarrass her? That would be real kibud av v'em. What you're doing is not quite halfway there yet. Okay, why is he boasting about it in this medrash? Anyway, there are mafarshim who said there's a medrash that has a different girsa, that not that he was coming and telling him in this medrash, but rather that she came and was telling him. That one of the story in the medrash is that one time her Tarfon was sick, and she comes to the Chachamim to ask them to daven for him. As they say, they ask her what kind of chosin does he have. She tells them these stories, and they tell her, you know what, he hasn't reached half of what kibud av v'em is all about.
And they didn't want to pray for him.
No, of course they daven for him. Actually, there's an interesting verse that's brought from the Avnei Nezer.
Yeah.
That why are they saying that? It's because they're saying, so if you're going to say that he's accomplished the ultimate in kibud av v'em, maybe that's the mitzvah that the Eved Shtah sent him to the world for. In that case, if he's accomplished the ultimate, then he doesn't need to be in the world anymore. Adrabah, he hasn't even done half of what he needs to. He needs to keep on going on living.
How can they estimate the amount of kibud av that he has to? It's his mother's job to know.
But that's the thing. They're saying that kibud av v'em goes far beyond what he's doing. Yeah. Rabbi Yosef, Piavashama Kol Karadime, when Rabbi Yosef heard his mother's footsteps, remember Rabbi Yosef was blind, so he couldn't see her, Omar, he would say, Eikum mikama shchina da'astia, let me stand up in the presence of the shchina, which is coming. Omar Rabbi Yochanan, Ashrei Mishlai Chaman. So Rabbi Yochanan says, you know what, happy is a person who never got to see their parents, because since, as we just said, the Kibbut Avraham is such an intense mitzvah. There's so much to it beyond even what people usually think of. Very likely, a person is at some point going to not honor them as much as he properly should, and then there's going to be an onus for it. So a person is better off if he never saw his parents, and therefore he never. Well, wait. And actually, Rabbi Yochanan was in that situation. He barred to him a mace of it. When his mother was pregnant with him, his father died. Yolabdatu mace him, and when she gave birth to him, his mother died in childbirth. V'chein Abaya, and Abaya was in the same situation. I said, any of that so? V'amr Abaya omr li'im. All over Shas, you have, we've had a bunch of them a lot of times, that Abaya says, my mother told me various pieces of medical advice and whatever. The answer is Ahima binte Abaya. That was actually his foster mother. His real mother died in childbirth, but he had a foster mother. She's the one who taught him all these things. Famous story they tell about the Yiddish Kaddish of Shischa, that one time in the middle of one of his shiurim, he fakifzich in a concept that he couldn't understand. Meanwhile, one of his talmidim, who was a yosim, decided to run home for a few minutes to get something to eat. While he's home, his mother asks him to schlep up something to the attic or something for her. At first, he's thinking, I got to get back to the shiur as fast as possible. Then he thinks to himself, you know what? What am I going to, you know, first kibud av v'em, this is much, much greater than learning Torah. So he helps her. He goes back.
Is this much greater than learning
Torah? Not because it's a mitzvah that nobody else can do. Yeah, we'll learn later on, towards the end of the parak, we'll talk about a mitzvah that somebody else could do versus not. Anyway.
Mitzvah there,
that's also be something that, yeah, the times do it might pass. Yeah, anyway. He comes back, and all of a sudden, the Yid HaKadosh comes out of his fartifkeit, and all of a sudden continues the shir. And after he stands up, everybody stands up, and he continues the bacha. As soon as he walks back and he asks the bacha, where were you? The bacha tells him the whole story. He says, I was having a real problem with the Gemara that we were learning about something that Abaya says. Now, Abaya, since all Gemara is telling us over here, he never saw his parents, he never had this chus of kibud av v'ein. Therefore, what he likes to do is when somebody does kibud av v'ein, he accompanies them so he can participate in the mitzvah also. So now, when you came back from having done kibud av v'ein and then withstanding a tremendous nisayon in it, and Abaya came in with you, and once he's here, he explained to me what he says. What he's saying over here in the Gemara. It's a famous chassidish story. You can find it in support of chassidim from Zevin and other places. Abaya stands for Hashem B'chol Yerucham Yosem. That's a representative of the fact that he was a Yosem. Rav Asi Havale Ahi Imus Kena. Rav Asi had an old mother. Amrulay, but in a tachshitin. So one time she tells him, I want jewelry or cosmetics or whatever. She's an old lady. She doesn't need these things, but she wanted it. Okay, Avad Lot, so he arranged it for her. Then she says to him, but in a gabra, I want to get married. I want a husband. He says, okay, Nayan Loch, fine, I'll go look into it, I'll call the Shadchanim.
How old was she?
It doesn't say, but evidently old enough. She says, but in a gavr the shaku kavasach, I want a man who's as handsome as you are. So then already he realized that this is an impossible situation. Some Mephoshim learn that, again, like Dama ben Nasina's mother, that she was maybe not in her right mind. Other Mephoshim say that, no, she was just a bad person, she's trying to harass him, whatever it is. The Rambam understands it, that she was crazy, because the Rambam uses this as an example. The Gemara continues, Shavka, he left her back home in Bavel. He arranged for somebody to take care of her. But also, Eretz Yisrael, and he moved to Eretz Yisrael. So the Rambam says, actually, that, yeah, the person's parents are insane, Rahman al-Islam. It's too hard to do anything for them. Fine, you arrange for somebody to take care of them. In modern terms, you put them in a nursing home or whatever, and you still, you know, you do whatever you can for them, but you're not expected to drive yourself crazy because, yeah. Mind you, the Ravid disagrees with that, but the Ravid disagrees with that because the continuation of the story, we'll see the end of the story. Anyway, so he went to Eretz Yisrael. Shomad ka ozla abasri. Then Rav Asi heard that his mother was following him to Eretz Yisrael. Also, like I made Rav Yechanan, so he went to ask Rav Yechanan a shaila. Am I allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael to go to Chutz Laaretz? He didn't tell him the reason. He just told him, I want to leave to Chutz Laaretz. I'm like, also, you're not allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael in general, except for certain good reasons. This is the Shras Imama. What if it's to greet my mother? I'm like, any day. So Rav Yechanan says, okay, in that case, I don't know. Itzrach Purta, so Rav Asi waited a little time, Hodder Osa, and he came back to ask him again, can I leave? Amalei, so Rav Yechanan tells him, okay, you know what, Asi, in this Ratzeisa Lotzis, evidently you're determined to go. Okay, Hamakim Yachzir Chavashalem, let the Eivishter return you to your place. And Rashi learns that Rav Yechanan evidently understood that Rav Asi is planning to move back to Bavel permanently. Okay, look, if you've made up your mind to go, then I'm giving you a bracha, the Eivishter should bring you there safely. Marsha says, no, obviously Rav Yechanan realizes he's just going to meet his mother. He means the Eivishter should return you safely here, to Eretz Yisrael. Anyway. Also, the Chamei de Rav Elazar, so Rav Asi still wasn't sure what to do. He went to Rav Elazar, who was Rav Yechanan's top Talmud. Amalei, chas v'shalom dim mirtach ratach. Chas v'shalom, maybe I said something to offend Rav Yechanan, that I went and asked him again and again. Maybe he's angry at me now. Amalei, my Amalach, so Rav Elazar says, what did he say to you? Amalei, he says, hamakam yachzir v'shalom. That's what he told me. The Eivishter should return you in peace. Amalei, so Rav Elazar told him that in that case, he said, "Derosach, lo have a mivarachloch." If he was angry, he wouldn't have given you a bracha like that. Obviously, he had no problem with what you're doing. He meant it sincerely. Adahochi v'hochi shamala arena dekasi. As all of this was going on, Rav Asi heard that his mother's coffin was coming. She had passed away on the trip, and now they were bringing her to be buried in Eretz Yisrael. Amalei, Omar. So he said, "Iyadi, if I had known this, loy nafki, I wouldn't have left." I wouldn't have gone out. So one meaning of it might be, he might mean, he's saying, I would have never started leaving Eretz Yisrael to go greet her if I knew that anyway I'm only going to be accompanying her Levaya. There is one of the Mefarshim, I think the Rashash, says that, yes, he may have meant, if I had realized that the journey itself might kill her, I wouldn't have left her, and I wouldn't have left Bavel in the first place. And that may be where the Ravid gets that he disagrees with the Rambam's idea about if your parents are crazy or whatever. That may be based, and he may have understood the Gemara the same way, that Rav Asi is, after all, regretting the fact, you know what, maybe I shouldn't have left, after all.
The sorrow.
Yes.
The sorrow of seeing her family.
Yeah, afterwards, the hardships of the trip, yeah. Sign the tithe.